We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 1, 3, 2.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. Hasty readers are likely to think that there is a division between chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Galatians, and that the latter part treats of practical spiritual life, while the first part is devoted to theoretical doctrines. This is a great error. The object of this letter is clearly seen in this closing portion. It is not to furnish ground for controversy, but to silence it by leading the readers to submit themselves to the Holy Spirit. Its purpose is to reclaim those who are sinning against God by trying to serve Him in their own weak way and to lead them to serve indeed in newness of spirit. All the so-called argument of the preceding portion of the letter is simply the demonstration of the fact that the works of the flesh, which are sin, can be escaped only by the circumcision of the cross of Christ, by serving God in spirit and having no confidence in the flesh. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When men set out to make themselves righteous, pride, boasting, and criticism lead to open quarrels. So it was with the Galatians, and so it will always be. It cannot be otherwise. Each individual has his own conception of the law. Having determined to be justified by the law, he reduces it to the level of his own mind as well as himself to see if they are up to his measure. If his critical eye detects one who is not walking according to his rule, he at once proceeds to deal with the offender. The self-righteous ones constitute themselves their brother's keeper to the extent of keeping him out of their company, lest they should be defiled by contact with him. In marked contrast with this spirit, which is all too common in the church, is the exhortation with which this chapter opens. Instead of hunting for faults, that we may condemn them, we are to hunt for sinners, that we may save them. Now, what I just read was a quote from E.J. Wagner, The Glad Tidings, pages 124 and 125. Well, he quoted from Galatians 6, verse 1. So let's go there and take a look at that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, this idea of being overtaken implies that this is obvious sin. Wouldn't have to be, but it does seem to imply that. If somebody's being overtaken, that means that it's going faster than they are. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And that's the operative word here. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, some people interpret this bear one another's burdens mean that we should go to everybody with our complaints, and they have to bear my burden. But if you look at verse 5, skipping down to verse 5 for a moment, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. So that would seem to imply that, no, you don't go around trying to dump your burden on somebody else. But we'll get to verse 5 in just a moment. So this does not mean that you thrust your burden on others. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 39 and hold your finger here in Galatians. Psalm chapter 39. And we will look at verses 1 through 5. Let's see what this says about humanity. Psalm 39, verses 1 through 5. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And the word that's translated vanity there means breath, breathing, transitory, evanescent, frail, vain, empty, exhalation, vapor, mist, and darkness. It can mean any of those. What it's saying is that I am temporary. I am just a mist in the morning, which will dissipate. This is what corporate repentance is all about. This is what corporate repentance is all about. Every sin that we see in others, or we think we see in others, we have in ourselves. For we all have, abiding in our members, the sin that Adam gave to us. The sinful tendencies of the fallen sinful human flesh will stay with us until Jesus comes, when he gives us our immortal bodies and takes us to heaven. What we need is the mind of Jesus Christ, to beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of our fallen sinful human flesh. Then, and only then, can any good work come through us. That's what this is all about. And when we see somebody caught in a fault, in a sin, that is an obvious sin, our job is to restore them to God in meekness and humbleness, humility, realizing that their sin is my sin too, except for the grace and the power of God. Their fallen sinful human flesh has the same sin in it that my fallen sinful human flesh has, and my fallen sinful human flesh has the same sin in it that their fallen sinful flesh has. And only by the power of God do my sins not come forth, and only by the power of God will their sins also not come forth. And for some people, even though we all have the same sin in us, some people are more, tendency to do a certain sin than others. A sin done by somebody else might mean nothing to me, and my sin might mean nothing to them, but that same sin is present in all of us. And that sin in all of us is what Jesus came to eradicate. Let's go to Galatians 6, verse 4. Remember, we were talking about Jesus Christ comes to beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. In verse 4 it says, But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, don't compare yourselves with others. When you do that, we come into two problems, one of two problems. Either we look at them and we say, oh man, they're so terrible, I look pretty good. Or on the other hand, we say, oh man, they're so good, I look pretty terrible. Don't we do that? Sure we do. We're either on one side or the other. Don't look at them. Because even the best person you see here is a sinner. But look to Jesus Christ. He doesn't have any sin. And admittedly, when we see him as he really is, we will look terrible in our own eyes, because we will see our own sin as it really is. And that's when we fall on our knees and say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner. And we can do that, and we can say that to the one who has the power to take our sin away. In other words, we need to rejoice in Jesus Christ and not exult in the failings of others. To try to make ourselves look good by contrast, when we see God in his true character, we will see nothing in ourselves for which to boast. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, we just read that a few minutes ago. You know, we will bear our own burden today and in the last day, right there at the lake of fire. That burden will be borne. If we don't allow God to take it, we will have to bear our own burden there. Turn with me to Psalm 55. Keep your finger here in Ephesians, but let's go back to the book of Psalms and look at number 55. And we'll peruse verses 20 through 23. Psalm 55, verses 20 through 23. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. That's how our enemies treat us. But in verse 22 it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In verse 23, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Place our trust in the Lord rather than attack those who attack you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Also, rather than go about complaining about all of the evil things that you perceive are happening to you, cast your burden upon the Lord. Believe it or not, God is already taking care of you. Let him. Let him finish his work in you in his own way. Let's look at Galatians 2, verse 20. Now, we still are talking about Galatians 6, but we can go back a few pages and look at chapter 2, verse 20. Here it says, I am crucified. Well, you know what? If we're being crucified, and Paul says in Romans 6 that we are crucified with Christ, then do we have anything to complain about what happens here to us? Because the crucifixion for Jesus Christ was the giving up of his own hope of eternal life when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He thought the Father had left him forever because of the sin that he was bearing on the cross. And so if we are crucified with him, the question is, are we willing to give up the hope of our own eternal life for the sake of the gospel, that other people might be saved? I know Moses did that, and Paul did that. Both of them did that at one point, that they were willing to give up their own eternal life for the sake of the people that they were working with, for the sake of Israel, God's church. So if I am being crucified with Christ, do we really have anything to complain about? Because Jesus, when he was on that cross, he made the decision that he would rather die eternally than live eternally without you and me. That was the decision that he made. He made the decision that he would rather be dead eternally than live eternally in a place of sin. And we can make that decision too. And just as Jesus was resurrected, we too will be resurrected. And God's not necessarily asking any of us to make that decision, but in your own mind, are we able to walk away from this world without saying goodbye? All the things and pleasures that we have in this world, are we willing to turn our backs on it and walk away without saying goodbye? And as we have the trouble that comes upon us, and trouble will come,
Are we willing to allow that to happen for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is taking care of us and using those troubles to build our characters? So in Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So even though we're being crucified, that doesn't mean we're going to die. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that is Christ's faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, I brought with me my little books, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And I have in my hands volume 2, number 129. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. He says here, all creation speaks of Christ, proclaiming the power of his salvation. Every fiber of man's being cries out for Christ. People do not realize it. People do not realize it, but Christ is the desire of all nations. Haggai 2:7. He alone satisfies the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145:16. Only in him can relief be found for the world's unrest and longing. Christ is seeking the weary and heavy laden and calling them to himself. Everyone has longings that nothing else in the world can satisfy. It is clear that if one is awakened by the law to keener consciousness of his condition, and the law continues goading him, giving him no rest, shutting up every other way of escape, he must at last find the door of safety, for it stands open. Christ is the city of refuge to which everyone pursued by the avenger of blood may flee, sure of finding a welcome. See Numbers 35. In Christ alone will the sinner find release from the lash of the law, for in Christ the righteousness of the law is fulfilled, and by him it is fulfilled in us. So that statement right there represents two phases of justification. Notice what he says. In Christ the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. Everyone fulfills the righteousness of the law in Christ Jesus as our representative. And then in us, when we believe, it is fulfilled by him in our experience. That's what he's talking about. And then he refers to Romans 8, verse 4. Going on, he says, the law will allow nobody to be saved unless he has the righteousness of God, which is through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the only faith that is salvation, saving faith. That is the only faith that is saving faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Whenever one receives the word of God, the word of promise, and no longer fights against it, but yields to it, faith comes to him. The 11th chapter of Hebrews shows that since the days of Abel, people have found freedom by faith. Faith can come now, today. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 3, verse 7. And that was a passage by Dr. Wagner. Therefore, cast your burden on Jesus. Cast it upon the Lord. Now back to Galatians chapter 6. We'll look at verse 6. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate, that is to communicate temporal blessings, unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let him that is taught in the word communicate temporal blessings unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now the NIV says it this way, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all things, all good things with his instructor. Now verse 7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea is the book right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 10. And we'll look at verse 12. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Talking about sowing, he says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Now back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." You know, part of that well-doing is putting up with suffering and maybe even putting up with people who are hard to get along with, who may be trying to attack you or whatever. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What I heard the other day, a very interesting statement. Life is a blast if you don't give up. I think that's the way it goes. Somebody may know it better than I do. Life is a lot of fun if you don't give up and you don't get discouraged. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now he's talking about Christians, especially those of your own church. Verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." Verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show," that is a good impression, "in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." In other words, those who are persecuting you are trying to avoid persecution themselves by trying to look good through diverting attention to you. Right? That's what they're doing. They're trying to tell you, you need to straighten up. You need to do this. You've got all of this wrong with you. Well, the NIV says it this way. Galatians 6, verse 2 in the NIV, verse 12, says, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." And that's what they are up to. Now, Galatians 5, verse 11 adds something to this. So let's just flip the page over and take a look. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." So if he were to begin to preach circumcision, then he wouldn't be persecuted anymore. And that's what he's saying. And you know, when you're doing something right, the devil's going to hate it, isn't he? And he's going to bring persecution. And my best friend, who's a pastor, whenever he finds out some of the things that we're going through, he says, "Yay, the devil hates you. You must be doing something right." Now, you know, I feel better after that. It's no fun going through it, but when you realize consider the source, right? Where is it coming from? Well, you know, maybe that is a good thing. Well, the cross of Christ brings persecution. Now, verse 13. Galatians 6, verse 13. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." They are trying to build up their own following. That's what's happening here. They're trying to butter themselves up and building up their own following, and they're saying, "Look at me, we're doing everything that we're supposed to do. We're doing everything right. You need to be following us." Verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In other words, what do I have to do with the world? telling people all their faults does not give them power, but weakens them instead. Point them rather to Jesus Christ. He is all power. Matthew 28:18. He will send the Holy Spirit to show them their sins. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's a convictor of sin. Now, from Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, again, volume 2, number 109, and also by Dr. Wagner, he says this: it is commonly said that knowledge is power. That depends. If we take the statement of the poet that the proper study of mankind is man, then certainly knowledge is anything but power. Man is nothing but weakness and sin. Now, you know, talking about this idea of telling people their faults, and that's what this is all about in chapter 6, he says, all people know that they are sinners, that they do things that are not right, but that knowledge gives them no power to change their course. You may tell a person all his faults, and if you tell him nothing more, you have weakened rather than strengthened him. Well, now think about it. What are the works of the law? The works of the law are trying to keep the letter of the law in our own strength. That's what it is. We've got the law in front of us, and there are 10 promises of God, and we look at those 10 promises, and we say, okay, Lord, I've got to do this and this and this and this. You don't worry about me. I'm going to take care of it. I'm geared up, and we're going to go for it. Those are the works of the law. But the proper response to those 10 promises, the 10 commandments of Exodus chapter 20, the proper response is to that, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Thank you for the gift that you have given us. Those 10 promises, I will not steal, etc. Because you are dwelling in me. That's what people need to hear. The law does not save them, and we can keep all of the 10 precepts of the Decalogue, all of the 10 commandments, and we can check it off every day, and we did this, and we did that, and everything was perfect. But we have not kept the law. We have only done our own thing. Only God can keep his law. Only God can do it in fallen, sinful human flesh. So, pointing people to the law is good to a point, but telling a person all his faults, and if you tell him nothing more, you have weakened rather than strengthened him. Back to Wagner. But he who with the Apostle Paul determines to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, has knowledge that is power. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, John 17, verse 3. To know Christ is to know the power of his endless life. Now let's pause here for just a moment. Where does that come from? Where does the power of Jesus Christ come from? Because Jesus is the active agent in creation. And when the world was created and Jesus said, let there be light, there was light. While he was saying, it was coming. And Jesus' word has power inherent within it to create what he says. So therefore, when he speaks, he is creating. And this is where this power comes from. This is the creative power of God that will make you and me righteous in our daily experience, day by day, moment by moment. Back to Wagner, he says, to know Christ is to know the power of his endless life. Righteousness and the eternal life of Jesus Christ are the same thing. It is for lack of this knowledge that people are destroyed, Hosea 4, verse 6. But since Christ is the power of God, it is quite correct to say that power is the one thing that we need, and the only real power is revealed in the gospel. All the power of earth is frail and but for a moment, while the power of God is eternal.
If people would but recognize the gospel for what it is, there would not be any who would be ashamed of it. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 6:14. The reason for this was that the cross is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The power of God in whatever form manifested is glory and not for shame. We proclaim Christ, yes, Christ nailed to the cross. And though this is a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Greeks, yet to those who have heard his call, Jews and Greeks alike, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. There are times when God may ask people to be a messenger for him. Should he ask this of you, here is some counsel on how to accomplish this difficult task in his care. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 2, pages 52 and 53, we have this statement. This is a letter from Ellen White to a lady called Sister F. If you are grieved because your neighbors or friends are doing wrong to their own hurt, if they are overtaken in fault, follow the Bible rule. Tell them his fault between thee and him alone. Now, notice what it says here. If you are grieved because your neighbors or friends are doing wrong to their own hurt, doesn't say anything about what they might be doing to you. If your main concern is for your own issue, then you're not qualified to do this. But if your main concern is for their salvation, then the Lord might be able to use you. And then she gives nine points that we need to allow God to do in our lives before we are qualified to go to somebody else to point out their sin. Number one, as you go to the one that you suppose to be in error, see that you speak in a meek and lowly spirit. Galatians 6:1, right? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The erring can be restored in no other way than in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, and tender love. Now, you can't do that if you're angry with the person you're going to talk to. It's not possible. Forgiveness on your part has to have already taken place. Number two, be careful in your manner. Avoid anything in look or gesture, word or tone that savors of pride or self-sufficiency. Well, how are you going to do that unless you understand and practice the principle of corporate repentance, realizing that this person that you're going to has no more sin than you yourself have in your fallen, sinful human flesh. We're all made of the same dough. And when we realize that, and we have corporate repentance, and we understand that they're no better than, I'm no better than they are, and they're no better than I am, that we're all in the same boat, then we can have a chance, let's put it that way, to be careful in our manner. And the Lord will be able to use us. Number three, guard yourself against a word or look that would exalt yourself or place your goodness and righteousness in contrast with their failings. In other words, you don't place yourself as an example. Number four, beware of the most distant approach. The most what approach? The most distant approach to disdain, overbearing,
or contempt. That forgiveness has to be full and complete before you can go in there, doesn't it? Number five, with care, avoid every appearance of anger. And though you use plainness of speech, let there be no reproach, no railing accusation, no token of warmth, but that of earnest love. They have to know that you are on their side. And they have to feel it down in their bones. Or they will turn a deaf ear to you, guaranteed. Number six, above all, let there be no shadow of hate or ill will, no bitterness or sourness of expression. Nothing but kindness and gentleness can flow from a heart of love. Number seven. Yet all these precious fruits need not hinder you from speaking in the most serious, solemn manner, as though angels were directing their eyes upon you and you were acting in reference to the coming judgment. Bear in mind that the success of reproof depends greatly upon the spirit in which it is given. Number eight, do not neglect earnest prayer, that you may possess a lowly mind, and that the angels of God may go before you to work upon the hearts you are trying to reach, and so soften them by heavenly impressions that your efforts may avail. So prayer is very, very important. Number nine, if any good is accomplished, take no credit to yourself. God alone should be exalted. God alone has done it all. Well, let's go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. This is the only way that we can go to somebody and tell them their faults. And believe me, I can tell you it works. I have done it. But it takes a mammoth preparation on your part to receive the humility from God that you need to have to do this. And if you ever think that God is asking you to do this, ask Him again. Because there can be no shadow of you in this. God has to be the initiator of this activity. And you or me are merely an instrument in His hands. And the burden on our heart is to make sure that we are a capable instrument in His hands, that we are pliable, that there is none of us involved, that He can move us any way He wants to move, in our thinking, in our voice, in our tone, in our action, in our attitude, and in our body language. There is a tremendous amount of preparation before we go to talk to anybody about their sin. All right, Galatians 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now the Greek tense of this word actually is talking about a new act of creation. And I think that's important. If this were translated a new act of creation, it would be easier to understand here. But before we go on, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment, where God talks about this same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is the same Greek word. And that word is that's translated create, creature, means act of creation, act of or result of creation. And so when it says we are a new creature, we are a new act of creation. Now, that's important because we need to understand who's doing this. Jesus Christ is the active agent in all creation. Even today, he creates his righteousness in us by speaking it. Matthew 5:48 and John 8:11 are examples. He recreates you into a new person altogether by giving you his mind to beat down and pummel into submission all the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And when it talks about that we are crucified with Christ, it is our fallen, sinful human mind that was crucified when Jesus was crucified as our representative. And when we elect him to be our representative today, when we believe, then his mind can come and dwell in us and do this thing, beating down into submission all the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. And so that's what it talks about. That's what it means when it says we are a new act of creation. For God has spoken it to us and recreated that in you and me. Now, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. The benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8, 1, 3, 2.
change. And we shall be changed. We shall be changed. And we shall be changed. And we shall be changed. And we shall be changed. We shall be changed.
Must put on in corruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. And this mortal shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, the trumpet shall sound. And we shall be changed. The trumpet shall sound. The trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be
teacher, and we shall be changed.